Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will I give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. What a declaration. Now shall he be great. Now, since he has come, God, in our nature into this world, now since he, the ruler and judge of Israel, has been smitten of men and smitten of God, now, since he has with his own blood entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, now, since he reigns in the majesty of the name of Jehovah, his God and our God, now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. My subject is too big for me. Now shall he be great. That's just more than I can handle. But I can declare the fact of it. Now shall he be great. The subject is all about Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Redeemer, our God, and our Savior. Micah has denounced the sins of Judah and of Israel. He has faithfully pointed out the fact that their own iniquity is the cause of God's judgment upon the land. And yet, as he declares God's judgment upon the land, his mind, his heart, his prophecy is taken up not with Babylon, not with Nimrod, not with the Assyrian, but with Jesus Christ the Redeemer, who comes at God's appointed time to deliver and save his people from a captivity far worse than that of Israel in Babylon. Micah's words here, now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth, seem very much to be the same announcement that Gabriel gave to Mary in the first chapter of Luke. Turn over there if you will. Luke chapter 1. Micah's announcement concerning our Lord's incarnation for the saving of his people is much like this announcement that Gabriel gave to Mary. It was no ordinary birth announcement. The announcement given by Micah and the announcement given by Mary, by Gabriel to Mary is the announcement of the birth of him who is the Savior of his people. The birth of him who is God's Messiah. The birth of him who is the woman's seed. Like Micah, Gabriel was sent to proclaim that God's own son would take on himself our humanity and come into this world for the saving of his people. Luke chapter 1 verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now you might want to put your bookmark there. We'll come back to Luke chapter 1 in just a few minutes. Gabriel said, he shall be great. Micah said, now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. David saying, his glory shall be great in thy salvation. Now, strictly speaking, Micah's prophecy, Gabriel's prophecy, and David's song, strictly speaking, all refer to the humanity of our Lord Jesus. They refer to him in his manhood as our God-man mediator. They do not refer to him in his eternal deity. They do not refer to that which is his and shall be his and forever was his as God the eternal Son. But rather they refer to a greatness that he has earned by his obedience. A greatness that is the reward of something he did. A greatness that is the result of the work he performed while he was upon this earth. And the prophets declare, he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. This greatness is a greatness concerning this man who was to be born of a virgin at God's appointed time. Strictly speaking, I repeat, those words refer to our Lord's humanity and not to his eternal deity. Oh, what a great stoop our Savior made when he stooped to become one of us. When he stooped to become a man. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Paul uses this marvelous condescension of our Lord Jesus, this marvelous bowing, this marvelous stooping of our Savior as a display of love and mercy and compassion, and as a display of that selflessness with which we should serve our God and one another. Look in Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Oh, God, teach me that. Let nothing be done, because that's just what I want done, through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. What does that mean? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is what it means, in lowliness of mind, for each to esteem the other better than themselves. For each to seek not their own things, but the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. What language Paul was inspired to use. Who being in the form of God. That is, Christ Jesus, who being himself God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it something to be sought after, something to be desired, something to be craved by him to be equal with God, because he is God. Read on. But made himself of no reputation, emptied himself. He emptied himself and took on him the form of a servant. He made himself an empty, meaningless creature. He made himself one of us. And as he did, he took on him not the form of a mighty man, a great man, a noble man, but of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he still stoops again. He humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, look at this. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. In other words, since all this is so, he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When our Lord Jesus first appeared in this world, as the prophet said he would come, as he came forth from the virgin's womb, as far as mortal eye could see, there was nothing at all great about him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Indeed, Jesus of Nazareth was so poor as a man that he had no place to lay his head, no piece of property to call his own, not even a grave in which to be buried. Our Lord Jesus was so despised by men that he became the song of drunkards. He was rejected as a madman, a wine bibber, one who was possessed of a devil. So low was this man, Christ Jesus, in the eyes of men, as he walked on this earth, that his own familiar friends and his own family looked upon him as a madman. He was finally arrested like a common malefactor, a common criminal, a common thief, a common murderer, and taken out to be crucified. During his days on this earth, our Lord's enemies couldn't find words sufficient to vilify him. They couldn't find terms vile enough to cast reproach upon him. Never was a man brought so low as the man Christ Jesus in his temptations, in his trials, and in his condemnation, in his sufferings, and in his death. In order to redeem and save our souls, the Lord Jesus, God's darling Son, became one of us. Not only did he become one of us, he became the lowest of men, that he might redeem and save men. He stooped so low that he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he was made sin for us, he was forsaken of God. He said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he trusted in him. Who thought he was great when he knelt in Gethsemane, brokenhearted and sweating blood, crying, oh my God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Who thought he was great when the soldiers came in the garden to arrest him like a common criminal? Band of soldiers coming after him as if they were coming after a thief or a murderer. Who thought he was great when he was led to the judgment hall and beaten, stripped naked, spit upon, led through the streets of Jerusalem, taken up to Mount Calvary, nailed to the cursed tree, and hanged there while men laughed and mocked him? Who thought he was great as he bore all the fury of God's anger, wrath, and justice as our substitute? How he humbled himself. How he stooped. He comes into this world, born of the virgin's womb at Bethlehem Ephrathah. He whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, comes forth to come to Jehovah as our Redeemer and our Savior. But before he goes again to his Father's throne and takes his place at his Father's right hand, in the greatness that he earned as our mediator, he must endure all as our mediator. The Lord Jesus, God's Son, hangs upon the tree and at last gives up the ghost, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And they take him out and bury him. How Mary's mind must have pondered in deep anguish the memory of those words that Gabriel spoke, knowing that they were but the reiteration of Micah's prophecy, that they were but the reiteration of David's song. Now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Mary must have thought to herself, what could Gabriel have meant? What could those words possibly mean? What could Micah's words have meant? Speaking of the coming of this Redeemer, of whom the angel told me, this is God's Son in your womb. What possibly could be meant? Before our blessed Christ could be exalted, this great one, he had to humble himself, make himself of no reputation, and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of those things speak of his humanity, distinctly of his humanity. Having said all that, I hurry to say, though the text speaks distinctly of our Lord's humanity, his deity cannot and must not be excluded. He who on earth as man was known and bore our sins and pains, now seated on the eternal throne, the God of glory reigns. Bless God, there is a man in glory. That means maybe there'll be another. Bless God, there is a man in glory. That means a man can go to glory. There is a man in glory, but that man in glory is God, my Creator, God, my Redeemer, God, our Savior, seated in human flesh. You see, in order to redeem and save us, God became what we are. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. There was no way for God to save sinners apart from the sacrifice of God's own Son, except God Himself become what we are, so that the infinite might bear in the body of the finite the sins of God's elect, suffering all the horror of God's wrath until justice is satisfied. And now, he who is the man, Christ Jesus, is seated on the throne of God Almighty in heaven, God in our nature. Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Stephen, when he was stoned, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And as a matter of fact, as you read through the New Testament, it seems that the Holy Spirit inspired men to write about our Lord's incarnation, about our Lord's assuming our nature with such commonality as to scarcely make any distinction between him who is God man and him who is God alone. Scarcely any distinction, because while we must not ever imagine that the humanity of our Lord Jesus is eternal, or that he who is man is infinite God in his manhood, we understand the distinction. But when God assumed our nature, he took our nature into union with himself, so that the one who redeemed us is himself God. He is himself God. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the man born in time, is himself God. He's the God-man. He's the man-God. He is Jehovah Jesus, God our Savior. Jesus Christ is God. Isaac Watts wrote that hymn. We love to sing. I've referred to you many times. We ought not accept the changes men make to good things very readily. Our hymn book reads, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature sin. And people have the idea you can't sing that like Watts wrote it. For he wrote, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God, the mighty maker, died for man, the creature sin. But Bobby, that's what the book says. God redeemed the church with his own blood. Acts 20:28. What? God redeemed the church with his own blood? But Pastor, God's spirit, God doesn't have blood. I know this is shocking to some folks, but I know that. but God doesn't have a body. God's spirit. I understand that. God can't suffer. God's Spirit. I understand that. God can't die. God's Spirit. I understand that. But the God-man suffered. And the God-man was made sin. And the God-man died. And the God-man put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the God-man, with his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And as a result of this, because of all his accomplishments as our Redeemer, because of all that he performed as our substitute, because of all that he did as Jehovah's righteous servant, now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. That's Micah's prophecy. Great in the esteem of the triune Jehovah. Great in the esteem of the heavenly angels, and great in the esteem of every redeemed sinner. Now shall he be great to the ends of the earth. If I had Micah's wisdom and Gabriel's eloquence and the space of eternity, I couldn't begin to declare that which is written here. Let me just state a few facts, and I'll leave it to you to meditate on them and pray that God will sanctify them to your heart's good. First, understand this. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. That child born from Mary's virgin womb was and is God the Son, given in human flesh. The angel said to Mary, thou shalt bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. Look here in Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. As God the Son, the Lord Jesus could never be born. A son is given. But as the man Christ Jesus, there was a time, the due time, the appointed time, when God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, and a child was born to Mary. That one that Mary carried in her womb for 9 months is that holy thing formed in her womb by the conception of God the Holy Spirit, prepared as a sacrifice for our souls, and he's God Almighty. A son given, a child born, God manifest in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, for none but the incarnate God could save us. This great incarnate God came into this world on a mission. He came here with a specific purpose. The angel told Mary, you'll call his name Jesus. And then the angel came to Joseph and said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and explain, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate, came into this world on an errand of mercy with a specific work to do. He came here to save his people from their sins. Now, either he did it or he's a failure. No in-between ground. And Merle, we were his people before he came. He came here not to make us his people, but to save his people. His people given to him in covenant grace before the world began. His people redeemed by him as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. His people who must be saved by him for the glory of God. He came here to save his people from their sins. And he did. As Joshua did for Israel what Moses could never do, so the Lord Jesus, our great Joshua, did what the law could never do. He brought us to God. He brought us to God. And now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Great in his person. God. The God-man. Great as our prophet, priest, and king. Great as our mediator, our great shepherd, our great king, our great savior, and our great God. And great in his propitiatory sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus, by the sacrifice of himself, being made sin for us, bare our sin in his own body on the tree, and God wore out the whip of his law on his son. God wore out his justice on his son. God buried the sword of his justice in his son when his son was made sin for us. And now justice is satisfied. I can't begin to preach this like I want you to understand it, like I so much want you to enjoy it. Oh, God, help you to hear this. God Almighty is satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. He demands nothing more from you and me. Can you get hold of that? Would you live forever with God? God is satisfied with his son. God is satisfied with his son. His son's righteousness, his son's obedience, his son's death, his son's sacrifice. God says, enough! Enough. Enough. And until you look away to Christ as your only salvation and your only Savior, your conscience will never echo the voice of God, enough. Oh, but if God will give you grace to believe on his son, to cast your soul on the merits of his son, to trust his son's blood, his son's righteousness, to trust his son, you will find satisfaction for your soul's needs. You'll find that which alone will give your conscience ease and peace. I had a lengthy talk last night with my friend Brother Angus Fisher, down in Australia. He said, Brother Don, I don't believe there's anybody in this country, speaking of Australia, who's preaching what I hear you preach, that Christ is enough. And we dare not add anything to him. Everybody wants something to do. Everybody wants a work. Everybody wants something that they can look at and put their hands on and say, now that I have done or felt or experienced, that's what gives me peace before God. And I said to Angus, I said, that's the reason the whole religious world is engulfed in constant despair and always looking for something else. Because men know what they do isn't enough. What you do, what you do, what you suffer, what you perform, you'll never find peace there. That bed's just too short to stretch yourself on. Those coverings too narrow to wrap yourself in. Oh, where's our hope? Christ is our hope. He's great in his propitiatory sacrifice, satisfying the justice of God. He is the, I love the word propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Merle, he propitiates an angry God all the time. The word is mercy seat. That mercy seat that covered the ark, that contained the broken law, where the blood was shed, where God said, I'll meet you on the mercy seat between the cherubs. That's what Christ is. He's the meeting place between God and his people. He's the place where God meets James Jordan and accepts him. And to nowhere else. He's great. The triune God has so arranged the affairs of the universe that Christ, this great one, shall be praised for his greatness everywhere forever. In Revelation chapter 4, we read that all creation shall praise him as the Creator. We read in Philippians 2 that all rational creatures shall one day bow before him. Oh, what a day. What a day. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Everybody is going to bend the knee and bow their heads before Jesus Christ the Lord and say, He is Lord. Everybody, everybody. All angels and men, both righteous and wicked, shall render praise to Christ the Judge in the last day. And God's elect, oh, every ransomed soul shall give praise to him, crying not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, O Lord, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Now, look back here in Luke chapter 1. I'll give you this fivefold declaration of our Lord's greatness and send you home rejoicing, I hope. Luke chapter 1. The angel said, He shall be great. Greater than all who went before him. Greater than all who come after him. Great in all his offices. The great God and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Great in all of his covenant engagements and great in all his works. Great in his great grace to sinners. He made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He is our great shepherd and our great king. Now look at the second thing he says. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. So that his Father says, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And all his people look to him and call him the Son of the Highest. And even his enemies acknowledge this man is the Son of God. Look at the third thing. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now sadly, I have to say this because people have the silly notion that the Lord Jesus, one of these days, is going to come back here and set up a kingdom over in Palestine and sit on a little peanut throne over in Israel. What would he want with that? What would he want with that? He's seated on the throne of the universe. David's throne was but a type and picture of the throne on which he's seated as David's great son, the Messiah, the king over all. God's given him power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father's given him. And then he says, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. He shall reign over the house of God's chosen people, fallen, sinful men and women, loved of God and chosen of God from everlasting, called by God's grace, redeemed by the blood of God's dear Son. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. The house of Jacob is God's church, God's kingdom, God's people. I received a note from one of my friends last week. He signed his note. He said, in like Jacob, out like Israel. Born in this world like Jacob, leaving this world like Israel, prince with God. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now watch this. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. When you build a building, it takes a lot of scaffolding. The scaffolding is not part of the building. And no one who knows anything about the building process imagines that the scaffolding is of any importance except as it's used to build the building. Now understand something. The kingdoms of this world are but scaffolding. God uses to build the kingdom of his Son in this world. Just scaffolding. And when the building is done, you take the scaffolding down. The kingdoms of this world, like Nineveh, Babylon, Egypt and Tyre, Carthage and Rome, and the Soviet Union, all the nations and empires that have been, are, and shall be, shall soon perish and be made to bow before this great and glorious King who alone shall reign forever. There was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. All right, turn back to Micah. Let me show you one more thing. Micah chapter 5. If you would be saved, if you would live forever, you must bow to this king. Bow to his righteousness and bow to his rule. Soon, all creation will see and acknowledge his greatness and bow before him. And we who know him, oh, how we shall rejoice when we see his greatness extending to the ends of the earth forever and forever. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return. God's elect shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace. This man shall be the peace. This man, this great one, seated on God's throne, our Redeemer, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, this man, he's the peace. He'll keep your soul in peace. He gives us peace with God and keeps us in peace. His rule, his dominion, his greatness is that which sustains us in peace. For he is our peace. Amen.